Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, your host for the program. So very happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, last time we talked about the miraculous passage of the Indiana law that bans abortion with limited exceptions in the state. It's set to go into effect on Thursday, September 15th, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. I didn't get in quite everything that I wanted to say about the bill and its ratification, so I wanted to continue that discussion on today's program. But before we do that, let's pray together. St. Maximilian Kolbe, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, normally at this time, we'd go to our In the News segment, but since we're recording this earlier in the week due to some other commitments, we're just going to head straight into today's program. But I would like to quickly say that things are pretty heavy and dark there right now at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Because abortion is currently banned in Kentucky and Tennessee, and with Ohio having limited abortion because of its heartbeat law, women are flocking to Indiana from these states to have their unborn children killed. There also seems to be this heightened sense of urgency that Hoosier women looking to have an abortion are feeling. And so this is driving up abortion numbers as well, because come September 15th, most abortions are banned in Indiana. It's so bad there right now that abortion numbers are nearly doubled from what they were this time last year. It's horrifying seeing all the women stream in on Thursdays to end the lives of their unborn babes. So please, please do keep praying, fasting, and offering up your sufferings for an end to abortion and for the conversion of all those who work in the abortion industry. This battle is not near over. In fact, as we've already mentioned several times before, we completely expect Planned Parenthood, the ACLU, Whole Women's Health, and other abortion providers to sue the state over its pro-life law. If that indeed does happen, we can expect it to take about a year for the case to make its way through the state court system, and then who knows whether or not the Indiana justices will uphold the law. So again, let us continue to pray without ceasing. And I encourage you to stop by there at 421 South College Avenue on Thursdays to pray and to be a public witness for life. Okay, so it should come as no surprise that the nation's largest abortion provider, Planned Parenthood, has spent massive amounts of money lobbying for abortion since the fall of Roe v. Wade. Various pro-life outlets have been busy detailing the findings of a nonprofit organization called Open Secrets that tracks information on political campaign finances. And in its report, Open Secrets outlined how the Planned Parenthood Action Fund has spent unprecedented sums of money on lobbying in the past 3 months. In the first half of 2022, Planned Parenthood forked over more than $739,000 in their push to get Ketanji Brown Jackson on the Supreme Court, as well as for pushing key federal abortion bills in the U.S. House and Senate. They also spent a lot of cash in their efforts to defeat the Value Them Both Amendment in Kansas that would have declared that the Sunflower State's constitution does not contain a right to abortion, thus allowing legislators to enact their own laws on abortion. The Washington Post reported that Planned Parenthood spent $1.4 million just to oppose that amendment. So while the abortion giant is spending tons of money to influence government actions, it's got its hands out, openly receiving millions of taxpayer dollars every year. Live Action News summed it up best. The numbers don't lie. Planned Parenthood is a massive organization with immense power and influence. Now, in all of this, it's not like Planned Parenthood is just trying to regain what was lost with the overturning of Roe and Casey. No, it's far worse. They, as do a lot of adamant abortion supporters right now, want to go beyond Roe to a level of radicalness that we've never seen before. As just one example, back in mid-July, the U.S. House passed H.R. 8296, the Women's Health Protection Act of 2022. It's a bill which could be more accurately called the Abortion on Demand Until Birth Act. Planned Parenthood lobbied hard for this legislation, which nationalizes abortion, including the gruesome partial birth abortion, for all 9 months of pregnancy, legalizes discriminatory abortions based on sex, race, and disability, forces taxpayers to pay for abortions, and forces healthcare professionals to participate in and facilitate the killing of the unborn. If this bill were to become law and all it takes is for the Senate to pass it and President Biden would sign it into law, it would become illegal for any state or federal legislator to introduce a pro-life ordinance. This is what Planned Parenthood and abortion supporters and organizations so desperately want. They don't really want healthcare professionals to have a choice of whether or not to be involved in abortion. They don't want taxpayers to have a choice on whether or not their hard-earned money goes to funding something that they find morally repugnant, the killing of the unborn. All they want is abortion on demand, abortion for any reason up to the moment of birth, and even after birth if the procedure is botched. And they want no reminders to their guilty consciences that there are those who stand for the truth of what it is that abortion actually does. Rabid abortion supporters never were pro-choice, and this has become quite obvious in recent months and weeks. They are solidly pro-abortion, and we must remember this as we continue to battle a culture of death and impurity. It was very interesting and really quite sad to listen to the hearings for Senate Bill 1, which, since it has been passed, is now officially called Senate Enrolled Act 1. The Democrats and the few Republicans that joined them kept framing the issue of abortion in terms of women, or more often than not, they said people, should have a choice. We can't force our own opinions on other people, they kept saying. I also heard a lot of legislators who openly professed that they were Christians and supported abortion, declaring that since God gives everyone free will, we cannot interfere with that. For the most part, the extremism of the abortion movement was pretty well kept hidden in these state hearings. But all you had to do was take a look at the abortion supporters and their signs gathered outside the General Assembly chambers and all around the State House to know that this truly is a radical and revolutionary movement. The abortion camp knows that it normally can't sell fanaticism without using some incrementalism and employing deceptive and manipulative slogans like, a woman should be able to have a choice. She shouldn't be forced to give birth to a child she doesn't want and can't take care of. Abortion is health care and should be a fundamental right. These types of mantras were on full display during the hearings on SB 1. During the discussions, legislators who supported abortion kept trying to drive home the idea that abortion is a complex issue, with women not making their decisions lightly to end their pregnancies. And women need abortion to be equal to men, they said. To deny women the right to an abortion is akin to robbing them of their liberties, privacy, and dignity, they insisted. The illogical idea that pro-lifers want to force women to give birth or have babies is really being pushed by a lot of abortion supporters. I heard this statement coming from several legislators multiple times during the hearings. The statement is so fallacious that it would be laughable were it not concerning such a serious topic. Of course, the first thing to be said in calling out this baseless argument is that the woman is already pregnant. The child is already there. What would these same legislators say if a father or mother argued that they were not obligated to obey child support laws because such regulations promote compulsory parenthood? The question is not whether or not a woman can be forced to be pregnant, because again, she is already pregnant. The question is whether or not she has the right to end her pregnancy by killing the child within her womb. In the vast majority of cases, a woman's choice comes in when she chooses to be intimate with a man, which can naturally lead to pregnancy. As Senator Sue Glick, the author of SB 1, said, people need to start taking responsibility for their actions. There are consequences to the decisions we make. Men and women today, especially our poor youth, have been told and conditioned into believing time and time again that you should be able to have sex without there being any consequence of a pregnancy. And that's just plain ludicrous, because the very essence of the act itself brings with it the possibility of creating a new life, a new human being within the womb of the woman. It's very simple and straightforward biology. So no, pro-life people and pro-life laws do not force or compel women to give birth, nor do they rob them of their liberties and dignity. When a couple decides to engage in the act of intimacy, and I'm not talking about cases of coercion here, they must acknowledge the risk, for lack of a better word, that they take by such an action. The woman might become pregnant. They must own up to such a serious responsibility, not casually discard it by thinking, oh, well, we'll just destroy the new life through abortion should one come into existence. Such gross negligence of responsibility has led to a great callousness of life and a culture of death. That's why Senator Glick created this pro-life bill and why many of our state legislators voted to pass it. Another tagline that was often employed during the hearings by those legislators who supported abortion was the claim that there is no scientific or philosophical consensus on when life begins. Science can't tell us when life begins, they asserted. Boy, this was just a tough excuse to listen to, as it's these same individuals who appeal to science on every other issue. Follow the science, they like to say. But when it comes to abortion or transgenderism, oh no, science is of no help to us here. Never mind the fact that embryology and biology textbooks go into great detail about the stages of human development from the moment of conception. Being a human is not a matter of degrees. You are either human or not. To be a human means you belong to the species Homo sapiens. It's very, very simple. Abortion supporters try to make it complex in order to justify the killing. As one Catholic writer put it, the postmodern world hates definitions. That's because when we define things, we acknowledge duties and responsibilities. We are then forced to strive to live up to the standards that this recognition requires. So abortion supporters simply refuse to define when life begins. That way, there is no responsibility or obligations attached. Not only that, they've mastered the art of finagling, which is why, in spite of obvious scientific and philosophical facts, the legalized killing of innocent unborn human beings is permitted to go on. There is no other beginning of life than the beginning. When egg and sperm fuse together, a nascent human being is conceived. At this point, it's single-celled and is called a human zygote. Science tells us clearly that when human sperm fertilizes and fuses with a human egg, this crucial event restores a full complement of human DNA in the specialized cytoplasm of the egg gamete, bringing a new human being into existence. By its very nature, the female reproductive system is designed to give supportive nutrients and conditions to this new life so that its further development can unfold. This is how every human life begins. It must go through the initial stages of development, from a single-celled human zygote, dividing into two cells, then four, then eight, and so on, until it reaches a point when it is called a human embryo. to go through the incredible and detailed events of the maturation process of nascent human life is to be blown away by the intricacies, the precision, the exactness, the beauty of the cellular growth and development into eventual tissues and organs that will make up the human body. It all points to a magnificent and awesome creator. A couple of years ago, I read an article by a Dr. Steve Jacobs, who had caused a stir in the media over a working paper he produced that was associated with his dissertation entitled Balancing Abortion Rights and Fetal Rights, a Mixed Methods Mediation of the U.S. Abortion Debate. And in that paper, Jacobs reported on his findings of a survey of over 5,500 biologists from 1,000 worldwide institutions, revealing that a full 96% agreed with the statement, human life begins at conception. And these scientists mostly self-described as liberal, pro-choice, and non-religious. Scientifically speaking, from the moment of fertilization, all 7 criteria for what constitutes biological life are fulfilled in a new, tiny human being. And yet, the science can't tell us trope continues to be used to justify abortion. In another survey conducted by Jacobs, it was shown that the question of when life begins is an important aspect of the abortion debate. That's because most Americans believe a human's life is worthy of legal protection once it does begin, 93% in fact. Another question that Jacobs submitted in the survey was, which group is most qualified to answer the question, when does a human's life begin? Jacobs presented the respondents with several options: biologists, philosophers, religious leaders, Supreme Court justices, and voters. 80% selected biologists because they are viewed as objective experts in the study of life. By the way, Jacobs took all kinds of flack for divulging the results of his survey. When many pro-abortion academics heard the results, the standard deflection and belittling began. The scientific and biological fact that the first stage of a mammalian species life cycle begins with fertilization is always too readily thrown out the window in order to support abortion rights. And it's this cognitive dissonance that frustrates many a pro-lifer. But we have to persevere and keep reiterating the scientific fact of when human life begins, and yet remain patient with our opponents as they grapple with the issue, because they honestly believe after 50 years of legalized abortion that abortion rights are necessary for gender equality. Rather than allowing themselves to be confronted with the idea that abortion may indeed be murder, it's a whole lot easier on the conscience to simply redefine when life begins, or to just say that we really don't know, and so it's best to let each woman decide or choose for herself. As we keep saying, there are a lot of wounded souls out there who have been directly involved with an abortion. They are in desperate need of healing and in coming to know the mercy of God. All of this is to say we've got a lot of work that still needs to be done, and a whole lot of praying and fasting to do. And we must keep on proclaiming the truth and educating people, even if it seems like we just hit brick walls. In its perfect time, God will work the miracles, as we've already seen with the overturning of Roe v. Wade and with the passage of our own pro-life law here in Indiana. Last year at this time, who would have ever thought that all of this would have transpired? Thanks be to God for such a grace. May our continued works and prayers for life be a part of our thanksgiving to Him for these special graces. Okay, yet another catchphrase that we heard being used repeatedly during the public discussions on SB 1 was that abortion is healthcare. It's a pithy expression and appears to get a lot of mileage for abortion supporters. So it's always so important in abortion debates to keep hammering home what abortion is and does. It is the elective and intentional killing of an innocent, unborn human being. In early surgical abortions, the tiny baby is ripped apart through a high-powered suction machine. In later-term abortions, the abortionist tears the baby apart limb from limb with her instruments. In chemical abortions, the new life is denied the necessary nutrients that it needs to live. Abortion has absolutely nothing to do with health care and defies the Hippocratic Oath to first do no harm. And statistically speaking, nearly 95% of all abortions are performed on healthy babies of healthy mothers. Abortion is not health care. All the standard pro-abortion arguments were on full display during the hearings for SB 1, but none of the defenses or justifications used to support abortion are logical, nor do they bespeak of a sacrifice in love for the good of another. You may have heard that back in mid-July, a U.S. House committee hearing was held concerning the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Democrat lawmakers called in what was termed abortion storytellers from the pro-abortion group We Testify. One such raconteur was a woman by the name of Sarah Lopez. Lopez told Congress that aborting her unborn baby was one of the best decisions of her life, and that she intends to keep fighting so that every woman has a choice just like she did. Abortion is healthcare, Lopez stated. My abortion was the best decision I ever made. It was an act of self-love. She also said that women deserve better than being forced to have babies. As you can see, Lopez delivered all the common slogans and maxims that try to convince people that killing one's own unborn child is completely normal and even good. But the saddest comment that Lopez made was that killing her unborn child was an act of self-love. And this gets to the very heart of what is wrong with our world today, doesn't it? I know I've brought up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 at least a couple of times before, but in light of that comment made by Lopez to a national audience, St. Paul's words to Timothy given just before the former's death as he sat in a dark and damp prison cell take on a most striking significance. Commentary on these verses says that moral depravity and false teaching will be rampant in the end times. Of the dangers in the last days, Paul writes, "But understand this, there will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be lovers of self and money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power. Reject them." We live in a culture that puts self above all others. Instead of sacrificing and pouring ourselves out for the good of another, we are encouraged to take and get as much as we can, to love ourselves above all else. It is the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. The great pro-life advocate and niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Alveda King, said, "Abortion and racism are both symptoms of a fundamental human error. The error is thinking that when someone stands in the way of our wants, we can justify getting that person out of our lives. Abortion and racism stem from the same poisonous root, selfishness." Well, all is not lost. Thanks be to God that we do have some courageous and generous Hoosier lawmakers who placed others, especially the unborn, above themselves and possibly their own political careers. As I said last time, they deserve our gratitude and especially our continued prayers. We're just about out of time, and I wanted to be sure to close with a little tribute to one of Indiana's finest and most zealous pro-life legislators, U.S. Representative Jackie Walorski. Now, in the midst of the intense debate and discussion on the abortion issue in SB 1, Jackie and two of her aides were killed in a tragic automobile accident in Elkhart County around 12:30 p.m. on Wednesday, August 3rd. Jackie had represented Indiana's 2nd congressional district in the U.S. House of Representatives since 2012. Prior to that, she had served 3 terms in the Indiana State Legislature. She had a 100% pro-life voting record at both the state and federal levels. Jackie was born in South Bend and lived in Elkhart. She and her husband were solid Christians and had spent years doing missionary work in Romania, where they established orphanages and other foundations that provided food and medical help to children. Jackie was very outspoken in U.S. House debates on abortion, and at the end of July in 2021, in a House floor speech, she addressed President Joe Biden's radical abortion agenda. Here is that little oration that the late and fiery Jackie Walorski gave to her colleagues.
Thank you, Madam Speaker. Madam Speaker, I yield 1 minute to my good friend, distinguished lady from Indiana, Ms. Walorski.
Gentlelady is recognized for 1 minute.
Thank you. I rise to defend the dignity of life and the rights of pro-life Americans. We must protect taxpayers from being forced to fund abortion against their own conscience. The Hyde Amendment, which prohibits taxpayer dollars from paying for abortion, has had bipartisan consensus since 1976, and the majority of Americans still support it today. This pro-life protection has saved nearly 2.5 million lives. Driven by a radical agenda, Democrats and the Biden administration have stripped this vital amendment from these appropriation packages. It's incredibly disappointing that Democrats want to force American taxpayers to bankroll the destruction of life. I'm proud to co-sponsor H.R. 18, the No Taxpayer Funding for Abortion Act, which would make this prohibition the law of the land. Pro-life Americans must stand together to protect the most vulnerable among us. Lives are depending on us. I urge my colleagues to oppose this rule and the underlying bill to prevent taxpayer funding from paying for abortions, and I yield back.
Jackie missed seeing the passage of Indiana's abortion ban by just a couple of days. Her years of work and prayers for an end to abortion no doubt contributed to its ratification. Let us thank God for the beautiful life and witness of Jackie Walorski. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. May she rest in peace. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.